Welcome to the MRBC podcast. Let's join Pastor Tim Yazel for today's message.
I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We'll be looking at a fairly familiar passage here today and to see what God has for us in store from this particular passage. Wonder how many of you are maybe different like I am. Do any of you enjoy walking through cemeteries and reading the inscriptions on the tombstones? Anybody like doing that? I don't just randomly do that, but whenever I'm at a family funeral and I'm in one of the cemeteries where I have family, I like to walk around and look at all the various family tombstones, and then I'll branch out a little farther. And you can get a great history just by looking at tombstones, and sometimes I wonder what that person's life was like. I wonder how they lived their lives. A while back, I was really involved in doing the genealogy from my family, and I discovered that I believe it was my great-great-grandfather was a pastor, and found out that he was buried in the churchyard of the church where he served, and It was a cemetery for many people, but he was one of them buried there. His tombstone was right up front, very, very prominent tombstone there. And Becky and I had the privilege of going down just on the other side of the Ohio River in northern Kentucky and seeing my great-great-grandfather's tombstone. And right on it, it said, Reverend Daniel C. Yazel. I had no idea that there were any other pastors in our family. In fact, I had no idea that there was any family outside of the Lima, Ohio area until I got on the internet and began to search, and that's how I found out about my great-great-grandfather. So it was quite interesting to see his tombstone and the inscriptions thereon. Now, great-great-grandfather, you know, that's not that far back, but his tombstone was made out of limestone, and the inscription was pretty well worn off. You know, it's kind of indicative of our lives. You know, we're here today and pretty soon we're forgotten. But I enjoy that. One fellow was walking through the cemetery one day and he came across a tombstone and the inscription read like this: Remember me as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare for death and follow me. The fellow's contemplating that, thought, well, that's interesting. That's a very interesting inscription. And as he was contemplating, he saw really faintly scratched below that inscription, somebody had scratched in another inscription. Some witty fellow added, To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Some pretty good wisdom there from a cemetery philosopher. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. We should never be content following someone else unless we know whom they are following and where they are headed. Because in this life, we're all headed somewhere. According to God's word, death in this life does not end at all. The grave is not the end. There is life after death. We will all continue to live eternally somewhere. And all of this begs the question, what happens after we die? What happens after we die? Do we take our final breath here on earth and our very next breath in heaven? I hope that's the case for the believer because I've preached that at many, many, many funerals. And if that's not true, then I've lied to a lot of folks. For those that know Jesus Christ in a personal way, our last breath of earthly air is then our first breath of celestial air. We don't have to wait. We don't go to some holding tank until we're good enough. We don't go to some in-between place until, cross our fingers and hope that we have family that loves us enough that they're going to pray us out of that holding place. That's not the way it is. If we had to depend on our family and friends to pray us out, a lot of us might as well just give up right now. But that's not where we go. We don't have to wait to get to heaven after we die. But the fact of the matter is that we are all headed to one of two places after death. One of those places is good. That's an understatement. It's very, 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 very good. And that doesn't even begin to describe it. The other place is unthinkably horrible. And there is no in-between place. There is no second chance. When we die, we will all go to one of two places. And I'd like to look at those two places today. But before we do so, I'd like for us to get a little bit of background from the Old Testament. In Old Testament times, when somebody would die, they would go to a place called the abode of the dead, or a place called Sheol. Now, Sheol was kind of like a holding place. It was simply the place you go after you die. Now, this place called Sheol, and this is somewhat of an oversimplification, but this place called Sheol was divided into two areas. One area was called paradise. Paradise. And that is where people would go that died as righteous people, especially in Old Testament times. Old Testament saints, those that died in Old Testament times as righteous, would go to a place called paradise. The other side is a place called Hades. Paradise was as it sounds. It was a virtual paradise. It was an actual paradise. It was a place of everything good. Hades, not so. And we'll look at that here in just a few moments. The righteous dead went to paradise at death. The unrighteous dead went to Hades. When Jesus died, he went to paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And so the Old Testament believer would die and immediately go to Sheol, but they would go to the half called paradise. However, today, when somebody dies, a New Testament believer, a New Testament saint, if somebody dies as a righteous person today, they don't go to Sheol, they go immediately to heaven, because that's where Jesus Christ is. When we die, we immediately go into the presence of Jesus Christ if we die as a righteous person. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Jesus is now in heaven. So when we die, we go immediately to heaven. You see, what happened was, when Jesus died on the cross, when his earthly life came to an end, Jesus went to paradise. He told the thief, "You'll be with me in paradise." But in my understanding of God's word and of Scripture, Jesus took paradise and he transferred it to heaven, because that is the current place where Jesus lives. So paradise is no longer in Sheol. Paradise is now in heaven, and it's called heaven. So when a New Testament believer. When somebody today dies knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they go immediately to heaven. Now, what about those who die without committing their lives to Jesus Christ? What happens to them? Well, we saw that an Old Testament person that died without Christ went to Hades, to that side of Sheol. And you can see that between Hades and paradise, there is a gap. We're going to see here in our text today, it's called a great gulf or a chasm that exists between Hades and paradise. A chasm that is so wide that somebody cannot cross from Hades to paradise or from paradise to Hades. And we're going to take a look at all of this in our text today. I call your attention to Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. Luke 16, 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, some people refer to Luke chapter 16 as a parable. I personally think that Luke 16 is actually most likely a true story. Jesus never mentions characters by name in his parable. We don't know the name of the prodigal son. We don't know the name of his older brother. We don't know the name of his father. Parables generally don't mention the characters by name. Here, Jesus mentions Abraham, and he mentions Lazarus. So I take Luke chapter 16, this passage that we're looking at, as a true story, something that really happened, and something that is representative of that which happened again and again and again. And so, we see here the rich man and Lazarus. I can imagine the rich man's life. I believe he actually existed. I believe that he dressed in the best of clothing. In my imagination, the rich man lived on a gated property. He enjoyed nothing but luxury. I also imagine what his death must have been like. When he died, he had this beautiful funeral ceremony. The casket was probably the most elaborate casket you'd ever seen. It's likely that there were dignitaries there from all over the place. Dignitaries that formed a procession to the cemetery that was the longest that anybody had ever seen. I mean, he lived elaborately in life and, so to speak, lived elaborately in death, at least his funeral. But it was not so with Lazarus. Lazarus could not have expected anything of the sort. Lazarus was a beggar. He lived life as a beggar. Only by humbling himself and begging for the crumbs that fell off the rich man's table was he able to feed himself. Lazarus was covered in sores. We have the picture here that these were most likely open sores, oozing open sores that attracted the dogs, and the dogs came and licked Lazarus's sores as he begged for food. Well, at an appointed time, Lazarus died and he was carried to Abraham's side. This is kind of a symbolic way of saying that he went to paradise. Lazarus died. He went to paradise. Abraham was there. Paradise was, as I said, the abode of the righteous dead. Lazarus died as a poor but righteous man. Poor but righteous, and so he went to paradise. What about the rich man? He lived as a rich but unfortunately unrighteous man. A rich but unrighteous man. What happened to him? Let's look at our text, Luke 16, dropping on down to verse 23. Speaking of the rich man, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And so we see here Jesus letting us know that the rich man died. Lazarus died and went immediately into paradise. The rich man didn't fare so well. The rich man died. And verse 23 tells us that he was in hell and that he was in torment. Now, this word that is translated hell here in this passage, in verse 23, in the Greek is the Greek word Hades. The Greek word Hades. And some people are very quick to point out that Hades is not hell. Hades was the temporary abode of the unrighteous. The temporary abode of the unrighteous. In fact, quite possibly still is the temporary abode of the unrighteous. Today in our culture, there's a lot of discussion over whether or not hell is real. Whether or not hell is a real place with real flames. Now, regardless of whether or not you think hell is real, or whether you believe that hell is not a real place with real flames, according to our text, the rich man was in torment. So we can say there is no hell, and there are no real flames. But wherever it was that the rich man went, he was in torment, and the torment was caused to a great extent by the flames. In fact, he asked Father Abraham to please send Lazarus to go dip the tip of his finger in water and come touch his finger to the rich man's tongue, because he was in agony from the fire. Take it from someone who knows, dying without Jesus Christ is not a day in the park. No, I'm not the one that knows. The rich man here. Take it from someone who knows. The rich man knows that dying without Jesus Christ is not a day at the park. When you die without Jesus Christ, you do not spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year partying with all of your friends who go there. In fact, I think it's anything but a party. If you die without Jesus Christ and you go to wherever it is that lost people go, that are in torment, in flames, and later your friends die and end up there, I don't think they're going to want to party with you. They're going to want to get their hands on you for leading them astray, not telling them there was a better way, for not living a better example. And you're going to look at them and say, well, what about your example? I'm the reason, you're the reason I'm here. They're not going to party. They're going to want to tear each other apart. I believe that these flames are real. I believe the torment is real. I believe the agony is real. And the rich man believed that just even one drop of water placed on his tongue to cool it would be a blessing. One drop in the light of all eternity. So notice the setting again. The rich man did not make it to heaven. Lazarus, who ate scraps of food from the rich man's table, was granted a position at Abraham's side. I mean, Jesus is telling this story, which I believe is a true story. And as he tells it, he says, there was a rich man. And there was this beggar who begged food from the rich man. The beggar died and he went immediately to Abraham's side. The rich man died, and he was in torment for the rest of eternity. When Jesus told that story, the Pharisees would have been up in arms. They would have been shouting, heresy, heresy. They did not believe this. They would not accept this. But the fact of the matter is, one instant after the rich man died, he knew something was wrong. One instant, the very next instant, he knew something was wrong. And I believe it didn't take him very long to realize that this situation was irreversible, that absolutely nothing could be done about it. Not once in this story does the rich man ask to be let out. Not once in this story does the rich man say, what do I have to do to get out of here? Not once. He knew it was irreversible. And I believe there's a whole lot more to hell than just the flames. There are memories of missed opportunities, sins against God, memories of every time the person heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and rejected it. Those simply add to the torment. But the flames alone are bad enough. Notice again with me, if you would, verse 25, Luke 16, 25. But Abraham replied, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. In other words, you got all the good you were going to get during your lifetime, while Lazarus received bad things. But now, he is comforted here, and you are in agony. If you live just for this lifetime, just for the here and now, you might have good things in this life. You might have awesome things in this life, but they're just for this life. Or you might choose to suffer for the cause of Christ. In this life, you might have nothing of any earthly value. But through eternity, be comforted, as was Lazarus. Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. Remember. Apparently, those in hell remember. They remember. Remember what could have been. They remember what was. They remember the choices they made. And notice also the rich man saw Abraham. He saw Abraham and Lazarus far away. He got a glimpse of heaven, or in this case, paradise, which was later taken to heaven. The rich man apparently somehow knew that there was water available in paradise. Not even a drop of water in hell. And sadly, the rich man realized that his condition was permanent. It was permanent. It was forever. No one could cross from paradise to hell. No one could cross from hell to paradise. Verse 26 says there was a chasm that separated the two. It was an uncrossable divide. Now, folks, I realize, as I pointed out earlier, that this passage is referring to Hades, not to hell, as we typically understand it today. It's referring to Hades, the place of the unrighteous dead, not to hell. But keep in mind that in Hades, the rich man was in torment in flames. But keep this also in mind. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. The word there translated hell and death and hell is actually Hades. So we see that even though the unsaved that die without Christ go to Hades rather than hell, in Revelation 20:14, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, I want you to imagine something with me. Our culture is so big right now on the fact that there is no hell. There really aren't any flames. It's just all your thoughts and your memories and your regrets, and that's all hell is. It's not really real. So don't write me off as a heretic. I just want you to imagine briefly that there is no such place as hell, okay? Just imagine that. There is no such place as hell. The rich man didn't go to hell. He went to Hades. He was in torment in the flames in Hades. He wanted just one drop of water to cool his tongue. And then at the end of the age, Hades is cast into the lake of fire. Sounds to me like that's just about as bad as going to hell, doesn't it? The lake of fire is what we refer to typically as hell. Someday, Hades, as bad as Hades is, gets worse because it's cast into the lake of fire. When Hades is cast into the lake of fire, the beast and the false prophet of Revelation are already there. And they've been there for 1,000 years, not consumed by the flames, but continuing in torment in the flames. And so Hades or hell, whichever you prefer, winds up in the lake of fire, which we typically refer to as hell. This is the rich man's ultimate and permanent dwelling for eternity. Hell is the final and permanent eternal dwelling of those who die without Christ. Now, folks, I'm not talking about being religious here. I'm not talking about are you religious or not. If you're religious, you go to heaven. If you're not religious, you go to hell. I'm not talking about that. It's not a matter of religion. I personally believe that the rich man probably was religious. The rich man was apparently a Jew. He called Abraham father. And yet, he died without Christ and found himself in torment, in hell. Notice our text here, if you would, Luke 16, beginning with verse 27. Rich man talking here. Then he said, "I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he, the rich man, said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he, Abraham, said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Did you know that there's something worse than winding up in hell? You say, what? Something worse than winding up in hell, and you're racking your brain, say, Pastor Tim, I can't imagine anything worse. Well, there is. Well, what could possibly be worse than winding up in hell? Well, what's worse than winding up in hell is winding up in hell knowing that there are friends and loved ones who are following after you, who are coming right down the path after you. They are following your lead, and you did not try to correct their error. If that rich man could have freed himself from hell for just 1 hour, he would have gone and he would have shared the good news of the gospel with his family. He would have begged them to repent and to have received Christ. Or would he? Or if he escaped from hell for 1 hour, would he have gone back home and started enjoying again all the pleasures that money afforded him? Well, regardless, while he's here in hell, he's very concerned about his lost family. And he begged Abraham to send Lazarus to go tell his family. And I wonder, do dead people in hell have a bigger burden for the lost than we as Christ followers do? If they were given a chance, would they be more passionate about sharing the gospel than we are? And then on the other hand, if someone whose funeral you attended last week came to your door this evening, knocked on your door and said they wanted to talk to you about Christ, would you listen to them? I mean, you were just at their funeral last week, and now here they are at your door. And they say, I want to tell you about Christ. Would you listen to them? Abraham says, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Abraham says, if God's word is not enough to convince you that you're on the wrong track, to convince you that you need a Savior, Jesus Christ, if God's word is not enough to convince you, then someone coming from the dead won't convince you. Well, Pastor Tim, how in the world can you say that? How do you know that? A short time after Jesus related this account of the rich man and Lazarus, he was crucified. He died. He was buried. Jesus came back from the dead and he preached the good news of the gospel, and still people scoffed at him. Though one comes back from the dead, they will not listen, Abraham said. And those people did not listen to Jesus Christ, though he came back from the dead. I wonder if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe it's possible that no one has ever shared the good news of the gospel with you. In our day and age, it's not likely, but maybe. Maybe it's possible that no one's ever shared with you, at least not shared with you to where you understood it. Maybe you didn't know that you're a sinner. Maybe you didn't know that all of us have sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that does good and does not sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. Maybe you didn't know you're a sinner, but we're all sinners. And our sin has disqualified all of us from going to heaven. But Jesus Christ died on that cross and he shed his blood. He sacrificially shed his blood that your sins and my sins might be washed away, that we might find forgiveness, that God might remove that disqualification from going to heaven and in its place give us his own righteousness, qualify us for heaven. If you're here today and you've never received God's gift of forgiveness and eternal life, my prayer is that today might be the day that you do so.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, please visit us on the web at www.monclovabaptist.org.